Blog Talk Radio.
It's Wednesday, June 16th, 2021, and this is Foxology. I am Silver Ray Fox, your host. Happy hump day to all of you, or whatever day you may be listening. I hope it's a good one. But if not, I hope it gets better. You know, as I said last Wednesday, we can have some real for real humps in our days and in our lives. Those humps ain't no joke either. Sometimes they can be hard to climb over, but don't stop trying to get over them just because the climbing feels hard. You know why I'm saying it, you know, because it's possible it's going to be hard either way. If you don't rise up and start your truck up the hill, where does that leave you? At the bottom of the hump? You know that's the wrong side, and I know you don't want to be there. Think about that. That's not where you belong. You belong on the side that says, I did that, didn't I? So stay with it, people. Rise and climb. Let the devil know that you will not lose time buying into thoughts that say you can't, because I promise you, you can. So don't waste another minute wondering about that. Don't waste another second giving in to self-defeat. Instead, get on your feet. Put one foot in front of the other until you are where you want to be, over that hump. How about that? Yeah, that's how it's done. I know for sure. Well, today I have a special guest who can tell us a lot about what it takes to keep putting one foot in front of the other, literally and figuratively. He can tell you what to do if you get knocked down on your way to your somewhere. He's done that on the football field. Yeah. And I'm thinking maybe a time or two on the field of life. We'll find out about his touchdown theories in life, as well as more about a compelling book that he's written, Reparations, Now and Why. He's Damaris Johnson. He's an author, a businessman, faith life coach, to name a few of the talents he's bringing to the new field of work as a former NFL player. I'm excited. It's great to have you as my special guest, sir. Welcome.
Thank you, Silver Fox. I'm excited to be here. I've been looking forward to this for a while.
Yeah, well, we kind of hit and missed the other day, didn't we? But we made it happen because that's how we do, huh?
No, I hit and missed. You didn't hit or miss anything. That was all on me. I take responsibility for that. But, yeah, we got it right, you know, and that is indicative to what you said, what you were saying. I love your open and how you were encouraging your listeners to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And just because you fumble the ball on one play don't mean you can't score a touchdown on the next play. So I definitely have some touchdown theory for life, and that's one of them. Yeah. So I'm excited to be able to share with your listeners today.
Well, you know, I was just about to ask you about what would you say about what I had just said, because I know you do quite a bit of coaching, life coaching yourself, so that was some good stuff. I just love sports analogies. I love the athletic mindset. It's just a very elite way of thinking, and I love it. So thank you for sharing that. I'm going to ask you a few other questions about some things before we get into your new book. And one of them is, you know, you come from the football field to a completely new field, or maybe it's not so new, a new field of endeavor as an author and life coaching. And I like to hear about, you know, the start of your career and how you made that transition and how this all happened that brought you to now?
Well, it was very, very, you know, unique, and it took some time. You know, growing up in the streets of Detroit, Michigan, I had a dream when I was 8 years old, and I loved sharing this, reliving this dream when I was watching a football game with my daddy. We were doing our Sunday evening or Sunday afternoon activity, and that's me sitting on the floor between his feet while he's sitting in his recliner and we're watching a football game. And it was a game where the Miami Dolphins was playing the New York Jets, and one of the wide receivers for the Miami Dolphins ran a slant, caught the pass, and then he outran everybody for like 80 yards for a touchdown. And I'll never forget, that got me so excited. I jumped up and I said, Daddy, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to be when I grow up. And, you know, my father was 6'4", you know, 225-pound athletic man. He said, okay, son, calm down. And he looked at me. He said, son, you can be whatever you want to be. If that's what you want to do,
wow,
you got to work hard to do it. And I'll never forget. I'll see that as if it was yesterday. And this was probably, man, this was 40-something years ago. And I looked, and I remember looking in his eyes. And from that moment on, I had a desire, a burning desire to do whatever it took to accomplish my dream of becoming a professional athlete. And so, once I finally was at that level, I met a guy, one of my teammates by the name of Irvin Fryer, who was a pastor at one of the local Baptist churches as well. And he was going through his ministerial training, and he befriended me. And, you know, as a minister of the gospel does, he was, you know, every so often, you know, plant seeds of faith and, you know, me coming into a relationship with God. Because I grew up completely unchurched. I never went to church a day in my life, you know, growing up. So
wow.
he would sow little seeds and plant little seeds. And then eventually one of those seeds took root, and I called out unto the Lord and, you know, accepted him as my Savior. And then my life took a whole different turn. At that time, my conversion experience, my conversion experience, Ray, was so powerful that the love of God came in and knocked the love of football out of my heart, and a love for me to be the man he wanted me to be superseded that, you know. And I continued to play football, but it was just at a different degree. And so not long after that, my conversion, maybe 2 years later, football just wasn't in my heart anymore. But I didn't know what I was going to do. All my life, I went from high school to college, right, to playing professional football. I had never had a job outside of, you know, being a professional athlete. But I always had a desire to be an entrepreneur, to be a businessman. You know, my dream was to play in the NFL for 10 years, you know, save enough money, then go and start 3 businesses. And so that was always in my heart. Well, after I got done playing, while I was playing, I connected with our strength and conditioning coach, a man by the name of John Gamble, who revolutionized my thinking as far as my preparation. So once I got done playing, I started training my son, 2 of his friends, and my cousin, who was in college. And we took one summer, and I started training them, and they invited a couple of their friends out. And, I felt really good. I felt at home doing that. And I went to my wife, and I said, you know, I may be able to turn this into a business. Well, you talked about my touchdown theories. That summer when I started my business, I did all the marketing, all the advertising, all the stuff that I knew to do, and I only had 6 athletes come out. But that didn't deter me. The next summer, I kept going. I had 30 athletes come out. The third summer, I had 90 athletes come out. And then about the third or fourth year, I was training 300 athletes in 4 different locations, and I had to buy my own building, and it blew up from there. So probably be my most famous athlete. Most people might recognize the name of Robbie Gronkowski. He is he's probably one of the greatest tight ends to ever play the game. So that put me on the journey of entrepreneurship, you know, and being a businessman. And so at the same time, I was really seeking the face of the Lord to find out, you know, what else he had called me to do. And that's when he revealed, you know, the aspect of being a faith life coach and an author. And so, you know, that was my process in a nutshell. And I am where I am today. You know, with this most recent book, my first book was called Mission Possible, where I really, you know, dove into what it is that God has called us each to do individually. And now this book, Reparations Now and Why, is dealing with the current social, you know, injustices that Black America has been facing for the last 420 years. So that's kind of my journey in a nutshell.
That's a really wonderful journey. Thank you for sharing that. You know what, before we talk about your newest book, I love sharing with my audiences things like you just did. You know, you just told us a lot in what you call the nutshell, but the message there was just so tremendous, I think, for anybody who has aspirations and who has goals, and, you know, who can hear also the calling upon their life. I think there was a tremendous amount that was dropped there. I want to ask you, when you train these guys, again, I know it's probably easy in the sense that you're so familiar with your training processes, but I also know that you do have to give them a lot of life coaching as well. What kind of things do you tell them? Do most of them come like the mindset like you did, just so excited and thrilled and so ready to get the job done? What kind of life coaching tips do you offer? Because I'm imagining you change the lives of a lot of people you come in contact with.
Yes, that's a great question. You know, one of my favorite times during my training time, I've since sold the business. I've sold it probably about 5 years ago. But one of my favorite experiences during that I trained for like 15 years, I ran that business, but was when I would get an opportunity to speak, directly into the lives of the individual trainees, whether they were male or female. And, you know, they would come to me with their issues, with their circumstances. But one of the things that I would always communicate that was foundational, my training regimens were famous for their degree of intensity. And my motto was to perform like a pro, you must train like a pro. And that's both with the wisdom, with the techniques, and then also with the intensity. And what I used to communicate to them and what I still communicate now to my faith life students is the degree of intensity by which you go after a thing matters. You can't be casual and you know, pursue and expect to succeed in life. And I'll never forget one day me and one of my teammates were walking after practice, and it was a hard day of practice. And I was in Florida, Miami, and it was hot and we were tired. But he said something that energized both of us. He said, D, they used to call me D at the team. He said, we're at the highest level. And it both dawned on us, that's why we work as hard as we work, so that we can stay at this level. And if there's anything we can communicate, and I'd like to communicate to believers as far as their faith life is concerned, and in that time when I was talking to my trainees, was you got to be able to put in a certain level of intensity in order for you to get a certain level of success out of life. The scripture says they that diligently seek. There needs to be a diligence for whatever you go after, a level of intensity, whether that's, you know, in your educational endeavors, in your career, whether that's in your faith life, whatever it is, you have to have a level of diligence. And whenever you look at circumstances and situations in life, you can always trace it back to how bad do you really want to do this? And what are you willing to sacrifice to get the job done? I was an undrafted free agent. I didn't get drafted. So I had to put the work in to accomplish what I accomplished as a professional athlete. And it's the same way in life. If you talk to any CEO, successful CEO, you talk to anybody who starts a business or been successful in business, they'll talk about the level of work that goes into putting the systems in place in order to be successful in business. And that's the work. God worked seven days, he rested. The work and the labor is to put the system in place from a business perspective, from life's perspective. It's put systems in place, and then once you establish those systems, now you can rest in the operation of those systems. And so, you know, that was one of the things that I would always want to share with my athletes and now with my faith life students is there's a labor for a season. Then there's a living from the fruit of that labor. And so once you understand that about life, you can be successful in pretty much whatever endeavor God leads you to.
That's wonderful. I love that. I love the intensity factor, because you'll hear often speakers and coaches say, the power of intention. But I think when you say intensity, I think that's a word that's so easy to grasp what the meaning of that means. What the meaning of that is, low intensity, high intensity, it's easy to consciously process the
relate
fact
that yeah.
If you don't do it at this level, it's not going to happen. Right. That was beautiful. That was really, really awesome. Very, very awesome. Well, I thank you for sharing that. You know, I'm always trying to leave some takeaways, drop some nuggets on people, and you have done that, sir. Thank you so
thank
much.
You,
I was really hoping we could take a look at some of your theory, your touchdown theories. That was some good stuff. So let's talk about your new book.
Okay.
You know, it sounds powerful, Reparations Now and Why, and your subtitle, A Real Racial Conciliation Remedy, Healing America's Racial Divide. Oh, that's a tall order right there, so you know you're going to have to talk to me.
Yeah, very, very tall order. But, yeah, it's something that I tell you, it really, you know, it wasn't my area of focus. You know, my area of focus was faith. It was wealth creation. You know, it was entrepreneurship. But then one day I was listening to a judicial hearing on H.R. 40, which recently was passed by the House, and the representative, Sylvia Garcia. She was one of the people asking questions to those who were presenting H.R. 40 to the Congress, and she actually, a clergyman was one of the presenters, and she was one of the last people to go, and she had heard from everybody, and, you know, her being a woman of faith, she said, in all sincereness, she said, we've heard from everybody, from the economists to the socialists to the movie stars to, you know, people who are for it and against it. She says, but I want to hear from the clergyman. I want to ask him a question. And she said, what would Jesus do about reparations? And unfortunately, the clergyman didn't give an answer. He didn't have a direct answer for it. But that question pierced my soul. And I said, Lord, I'd never want to be in a situation to where someone asks me what you would do and how you would handle this matter and not have an answer for them. And I took 3 days to really just to seek the face of God and cry out. And then after that third day, I just got a download. I'm talking about a download, Ray, of insight from the scriptures of how, not only how he would deal with it today, but how he handled it 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 2,000, how he handled it in his day. And then I saw clearly how salvation in itself, the salvific nature of our great salvation is reparations, is restorative, is repair, is repentance.
Yeah.
And so I got that download, and then I was almost compelled for 36 straight days to get up at a certain time in the morning and write. And we did that, me and my wife, we did that, and in 36 days out came this book. And it's going to bring healing. It's going to bring healing to America. We really believe it. Part of healing America's racial divide is true reconciliation, which comprises of two things. Repentance, which means to return to the original way of thinking. That's what repentance, not a religious term. It's a psychological term. It means to think the way you were originally designed to think. How was man originally designed to think about his fellow man? And when white America truly repents, and I believe it begins with the church, when white America truly repents of how they think about black America, now that's going to be healing in itself. I was sharing this on another interview that it takes a certain degree of sickness, a certain degree of death for white America to treat black America. And I'm generally speaking, not all white people treat black people this way, but I'm generally speaking that for white America to treat black Americans as they have, it takes a certain degree of sickness and darkness and disease and death. And that disease needs to be healed as well. Well, only repentance, true repentance, can bring about healing that will solve that issue. Once you get past the repentance part, now you can repair. Now you got to repair. One of the examples we use is I call it the Zacchaeus experience in the book. When Zacchaeus, who was an extortionist, a thief, a robber, a oppressor, which fits the characteristics of how white America has treated black America since they were taking us from the shores of Africa. And once he abode or spent time in the presence of our Lord, he said, without Jesus saying anything to him, the Bible don't give us a record that Jesus said him to do any of this. He just spent time in his presence. He said, half my goods I'll give to the poor. That is the comprehensive reparation plan we feel like needs to be administered to Black America that will deal with everything from our educational issues to our financial, to closing the wealth gap. And then he said, from anybody that I've stolen from, I'll return it to them fourfold. That's the reparations part. So we use that right. as one of our examples of how the gospel is a book for restoration and reparations and reconciliation, and how we have to, as the church, take a position, not a political position, not a position that supports and, you know, agrees with the Democrats or the Republicans, but we have to take a kingdom position, which is the true government that we represent, mm-hmm. a kingdom position on how we reconcile the relationships between Black America and white America in our America. This is our America, so we have to take that position. And so we present it in that fashion, generally speaking, but we have a lot of other little nuggets that that the Lord gave us to put in the book that we believe is going to tear down and break down the walls and give us the America that we all desire to have.
I have no doubt that what you're saying is true, right, and works. I'm on the same page with you, absolutely. I do have a couple questions that I want to have some feedback from you on. When we talk about a repentant America, that's large. As I said, this is a tall order. So when we think about that, and we just know individually what it takes for somebody to repent, what's your thought in theory on any possible how you get a nation? Now, I know that we read that a lot in the Word about the nation bowing. How do you see that? What has to happen? I mean, it's not like we're not dealing with intelligent people reaching them
right.
to Christ and having them understand the essential nature of what all of that means is huge. So I'd just like you to reflect on that for a moment, and then I have another question.
Okay. So first of all, when we think national repentance, I know most people would start to think that means, everybody in America is going to go through some form of repentance. And when you study it out biblically, God always used a remnant to control the masses, right? When he wanted a nation, as a matter of fact, in some instances, 10 spies controlled the decision of the nation of Israel. That was 4 or 5 million people, right? So we don't necessarily, when we talk about national repentance, we're not necessarily thinking, of 2 million people, everybody. We're talking about a remnant. We're talking about getting to a place where you cross a chasm, so to speak, where you go from, if we had to break it down in a percentage basis, you look at anywhere from 17 to 25% of the people. You're not going to need everybody. God doesn't need everybody to turn a nation to do what's just and what's right. So the focus is on that remnant, right? Once we see that remnant, once we cross that chasm, you get that remnant that's standing in the solidarity and to move the masses. You look at what's happened within our, the homosexual community, for lack of a better term. Everybody, look at how much they've been able to get it done, being such a small population within our country. But they're unified in what they do. I believe it starts with the church. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. So it starts with the church uniting. I know we have this big difference between our white evangelical brothers and our Black, Pentecostal brothers. There's this divide. There has to be a unity. We have to come to a point where we recognize that as a church, we should be representing. This should be our stance. Once we unify, now we can then begin to reach out beyond the walls of the church, and they're out there. Let me say that too. They're out there. I'm a part of a organization called the Coalition of Churches for Reparations. And we had over 40 people on that Zoom call the other night, Black, white, different nationalities. There is a remnant. There's a rumbling that's taking place in our America that's going to stand up and it's going to fight for reconciliation and true justice to be established. And so I think it begins with, us recognizing that we're not going to need everybody. We're going to need a remnant that represents the righteousness that God has for us. And once we unify that remnant, now I believe it's going to be just like knocking over dominoes, right? You know, at times on the football field, you don't have everybody in agreement or everybody fulfilling their assignment on the play that's called. But that a lot of times, that's a play that ends up being a touchdown. Most folks don't realize that you have 11 guys on the field, on the football field, that got an assignment. Well, three of them may have blown their assignment, but that don't mean that play wasn't a success. So in our mm-hmm. scenario, we're not going to have everybody doing everything right or green, but we can still have a level of success if that remnant comes together and do what it's supposed to do.
Well, you actually answered my second question while you were talking. I was going to ask about what was your vision for bringing the church together for that. I again, it's a tall order because there are so many different trains of thought about how things should get done. So let me love.
Sure. Can I add one thought to that? One of the things I think unifies. So when you think about different nationalities, you think about different territories, you think about different countries. You know, one of the first things that we have to think about when it comes to establishing a culture or an order is language, right? The Bible has its own language to it. Jesus came; he brought a kingdom to the earth. He didn't bring a religion; he brought a kingdom, and his kingdom has a culture. And the first aspect of that culture that we got to embrace is the language of that culture. So one of the first things we did in the book is we opened our first chapter up with learning the language of God. And we selected some terms that relate to social injustice and social justice and social equality and things of that nature. And those terms we find out in the scripture. And the first thing I believe we have to do as a body of Christ, as a church, is we have to get in agreement with the language that God used to express his thoughts. That is centered around words like injustice, words like atonement, words like reconciliation, words like restitution. When we understand that those are words that describe exactly how God feels about some of the injustices that's taking place from white America toward black America. When we get on the same page as far as his language, that's going to be the first thing that begins to unify us, that language. And it's really important that we establish that. And once, you know, people read the book, they're going to recognize, wow, this is the language God used to describe how he felt about injustice. This is the meaning behind it. And so one of our first strategies in unifying the body of Christ is recognizing and teaching them the language of the kingdom of God. Once we do that, then that's going to help us unify even stronger.
That's awesome. That's really awesome. I can't wait to read it. Listen, I need you to tell people where they can get your book. I did put a website up, but I wasn't I didn't get the exactness of how to purchase your book. So can you put that out there for us?
Yes, you can get it at two places. First, you can go to getmynewbook.com. That's getmynewbook.com. Go there, and you can get both a hard copy or a digital copy. But then also, you can just go to Amazon as well. We have digital copies at Amazon, not hard copies. So you do go either to getmynewbook.com or Amazon, and you can pick up the copy of the book. And you can also go to our website. That is DamarisJohnson.com, just that simple, and you have access to not just the book but all the other products that we have to help build you both spiritually and economically.
Okay. Well, good. I'm going to make sure I get that put on the radio page as well. I want to thank you, sir, for so greatly explaining what your direction is with it, and I'm in total agreement with how and what has to happen, and it's a great thing. So I trust God has got you covered, and the good success you can count on it already. Thank you so much for taking time to visit with me today and sharing all that you have. God bless you.
Well, thank you for having me. Sorry again about the mishap, but I'm here to serve you. So thank you for having me.
No apology needed. So you stay blessed, and I'll look forward to checking in with you again somewhere down the road.
Thank you, Silver Ray Fox. I appreciate it.
All right. Enjoy your day, sir.
You too.
And I want to thank all of you for being with me today, and what a wonderful conversation. I look forward to talking to you again on Monday. We're going to be talking about men's self-care, so you be there. In the meantime, be good, be blessed, and be awesome.